The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
The reading is from Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 28. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thank you. Most appropriate passage as we are ordaining and installing elders today when we hear of Paul and Barnabas and their travels and their work in this way. So I remind Joseph and Everett and Lee and Kelly, this is a charge to you this morning. It's also a word from our Lord to all of his people and to all those who come to hear. Let's pray together. Lord, would you now be our teacher by your Spirit through your word? Would you now be the one who convicts us of our sin by your Spirit and your word? Would you now be the one who comforts and cheers our hearts through the reality of the good news? And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice the title of this sermon is God's Work Through His Church. And I would just note to you, that's how God works, through his church, to advance his kingdom witness to all the earth. Eugene Peterson said of the church is a colony of heaven in a country of death. A colony of heaven in a country of death. And during Paul's first missionary journey, the colony of heaven has advanced to uncommon territories. We've watched as they left Antioch and went down and then into Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. We've seen the gospel go into what would be called pagan land, Gentile land, the colony of heaven spreading into places of death. And this passage brings us to the end of the first missionary journey of Paul. We're now concluding that first journey that we've been studying. And in a sense, this passage summarizes the missionary journey and really summarizes the work of the church and how God works through us. And so there really are three things that we all must remember about God's design and how he works through the church. And first, God works through his church. It involves reaching the lost. You can see this in the text in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. This may be where you hear people speak of winning people for Christ, bringing them into the church. I do want you to note verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. If you'll remember, they gathered around Paul, who had been stoned so severely that people thought he was dead. And after getting up and going back into the place where he was stoned, the next day Paul and Barnabas travel to Derbe. 60 miles with a body that was bruised and battered and likely struggling to make the journey. But why? Because they considered it worth it to share the good news where it had not been told. And when they arrive in Derbe, they preach. Verse 21 says, Paul likely preaching with physical affliction seen. He gives gospel hope through a bruised, broken body. He does it. He doesn't say, I need some time away. He does it because he is convinced that it is worth it. And God, in his kindness, provides abundant conversions. It says, large number of disciples were won. I want to ask us, even as we consider reaching the lost, what is our excuse in helping people discover the good news of Jesus? What is our excuse? We're afraid of what they might think of us. We're afraid of rejection. I want us just to see this example of Paul right from the outset. Let us be convicted and challenged by Paul's courage, a courage that came out of a deep conversion. Please, Church of God, let us consider this morning our excuses of reaching the lost and lay them down at his feet in repentance and pick up our way by faith. When was the last time you experienced either firsthand or at least knowledge of someone being converted to Jesus Christ? That's a really important question to answer. When was the last time you heard of it or saw it with your own eyes? God has designed to work through his church, propelling us to reach the lost. We are the agents of good news. And I want you to notice in verse 27 that what they say when they get back to Antioch, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. Listen to this line. And how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. You see, as Paul and Barnabas went, they understood it was not in their power to open the door of faith. It was their responsibility to what? Preach good news. Tell, declare. But they were utterly dependent on God to open the door. And so Paul uses this metaphor in a number of places in the New Testament. He uses it in Colossians 4, 2 through 3. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And listen to this. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16, 8 through 9, Paul writes, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. I would ask us all, including myself, might one of the reasons we are failing to see conversions is that we are not praying for the open doors. It's not just a matter of our failure to tell. Are we praying for people we know that are lost, that God would open the door of faith? and that he would use us as tellers of good news, not just a one-time sharing of your faith, but it may be a life, a conversation that begins by inquiring with them, tell me what you think of Christianity. By the way, that question is how Tim Keller started Redeemer New York. He went through the city just asking, what do you think of Christianity? What a great starting point. And pray and listen when they tell you what they think. We're far better tellers than listeners. The bottom line is, people of God, where is our heart for the lost? Secondly, you'll see in this text that God's work through his church involves strengthening disciples. And strengthening disciples involves three things you'll see here. It involves teaching the faith, it involves setting kingdom expectations, and it involves appointing elders for shepherding. Again, this is a sermon that is basically the basics of the church, summarized at the end of the first missionary journey. And you can see that God's work through his church involves strengthening disciples so they teach the faith. Look in verse 21. After winning a large number of disciples, verse 21, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. More on that to come of their chosen path of travel. But the reason they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch is to, verse 22, strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. The faith apparently was a summarized set of basic beliefs that they wanted new converts to be established in, fortified in, reinforced in, strengthened in, for it to be their foundation. I don't know the full reality of if the Apostles' Creed was there at that time, but it's summarized in things like the Apostles' Creed. So you remember they left Lystra pretty quickly. They left Iconium pretty quickly because of threats. They go back in. Why? Because evangelism is not enough. Strengthening the disciples and establishing the church. So they go back to make sure that these believers are deepened in the faith. Why is that fortification of the faith crucial? He tells them in what they say, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom. It is crucial that we are fortified in our faith because here's the facts. Christians, we are going to suffer. That's actually how the kingdom comes. Isn't it how it came to us? Through the suffering of Jesus Christ? Isn't it true that there was no resurrection but through the cross? You see, as they go back, strengthening the disciples, part of strengthening them is not only teaching them the faith, but setting kingdom expectations. Do we realize that it is a right kingdom expectation that we must go through many hardships? That is not a rare occurrence to hope never returns into your life. That is actually ordinary kingdom life, to suffer. You see, the path of glory has always gone through suffering. You can see it in the arrangement of the Psalms. You can see it in the journey of Jesus' life. You can see it in the church. Just listen to the Bible trying to get our attention about our kingdom expectations. Philippians 3, 10 through 11. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We love it at that point. But Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you want to know Christ? then share in his sufferings. You cannot truly know him without that, because you are united to the one who suffered, died, and rose. The way to resurrection is through the cross. Suffering is a kingdom expectation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 through 13, Paul actually reflects on the first missionary journey. Listen to what he says. You, however, know about all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, listen to this. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then Peter says in 1 Peter 4, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. You participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. This is a perspective on suffering that when it comes to you because you believe in Jesus, when suffering or persecution comes to you because of your faith, our response should be joy. Why? I get to know Christ. I get to more deeply understand him, understand my union with him. This is what it means to be bound up with Jesus. And you may ask, you know, so verse 21 says they preach the good news. So why are we suffering for good news? That seems so strange. I mean, the good news is that through the hope and the freedom and the salvation of Jesus, that the people of God who know him are going to invade a sin-sick world in every place, in every corner, and bring life and liberty and hope. That's great. Why should we suffer for that? Isn't that wonderful? Just hear Dennis Johnson. The good news and the coming of God's kingdom upsets human structures of power and control, threatening the status quo custodians and beneficiaries. The good news and coming of God's kingdom upsets human structures of power and control, threatening the status quo custodians and beneficiaries. Do you know who is at the forefront of the status quo custodian and beneficiary? The self. When you proclaim the good news, you're actually going to war with the self in you and in everyone else and in the world where self creates all structures, powers, and life. It is good news, but they're fighting words for good. So God works through his church, strengthening disciples, teaching the faith, setting kingdom expectations, but appointing elders for shepherding. You see, as they go in verse 23, as we saw even here today with Everett and with Lee and Kelly and Joseph, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Why did they appoint elders? Because that is how you establish a church. You establish a church by appointing overseers who can care for the sheep. You see, it wasn't enough for Paul and Barnabas to evangelize and strengthen. They had to leave them established in the church. If you leave sheep alone, they die. Paul and Barnabas knew they were called to go. And so they established those who would watch after the sheep. Sheep do not do well alone, particularly when wolves roam. And that's why The church is established by the appointing of elders, and that's why you and I should be grateful to God for the elders he has given us in this church that promise us, they promise us, I will not let you go at this alone. I will watch out for you. I will protect you. I will serve you and I will love you. I will feed you. When you are sick, I will pick you up. When you wander off, I'll come get you. That's the work of the church. So God's work through his church involves reaching the lost and strengthening their disciples, but it also finally involves engaging in mission, participating in the going and the sending of Paul and Barnabas and the like. I want you to notice something in verse 21 that we briefly referenced. But engaging in mission involves courageous risk and committed partnerships. First, courageous risk. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples, verse 21. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Please don't miss the weight of this text. Understand, they're trying to get back to Antioch. And because we don't have a map in front of us, the best I can do, and it's not accurate to scale, is they're in Knoxville. And they're trying to get to Chattanooga. Derbe to Antioch. There is a very nice Roman road that would take you from Derbe to Antioch and actually would pass through Tarsus, Paul's hometown. Now, if I've just been stoned and left for dead, you know where I want to go? Home. Maybe in Tarsus somebody loves me that will take care of me. So we're going Knoxville to Chattanooga, I-75. But instead they go to Memphis. And they had just left Memphis where people wanted to kill them and where people stoned them. And different from Knoxville to Memphis, you had to go over the Tarsus Mountains to go down to Perga and Pamphylia. It was a far more arduous journey right back into the threat. You know what they're telling us in the choice of their path? Engaging mission involves courageous risk. It does not involve the choice of easier paths. They go right back into the battle. Why? For the sake of the name of Jesus, for the winning of disciples and the establishing of the church. They consider it absolutely worth it to run into the fire. It reminded me of that film, Hacksaw Ridge. Perhaps a film you've seen focusing on World War II experiences of Desmond Doss, an American pacifist combat medic. Pacifist combat medic. Those are hard words to put together. He's a Christian. He was the first conscientious objector to refuse to carry or use a weapon or firearm, who was awarded the Medal of Honor for his service above and beyond the call of duty in the Battle of Okinawa. There's a scene in the movie where things aren't going well on the ridge. Many have been killed and injured by the Japanese. And the commanding officer had given the order for the U.S. troops to retreat off of the ridge. And they all left except one. Desmond Doss, without a weapon, began praying and asking God what he should do. It was that night he heard a cry for help off in the distance, and it anchored him to God's mission for him. And so he ran right into the smoke and right into the battle. And all throughout that night, he used the strength that God had given him, and he repeated his prayer over and over, if you've seen the movie. Lord, help me get one more. Lord, help me get one more. Desmond Doss that evening single-handedly rescued at least 75 people, including some Japanese who were left dying as well. He ran right into the smoke, right into the flames, right into enemy territory. Why? To save people. That's our mission. We see it when Paul and Barnabas say in Derbe, let's go to Lystra. Let's go to Iconium. That's why we mention in our mission statement that we want to be people who give our lives away. Because God's work through his church involves engaging mission with courageous risk, but it also involves committed partnership. In verse 26, they go from Attalia, they sail back to Antioch, where they have been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So remember, they're now returning to their sending church. Antioch sent them out. And part of missions is not doing your own thing. Part of missions is this. We're in partnership. We're in partnership with one another, and we're accountable to one another, and we're bound together as the church. And so they come back to report. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You see, they returned to their mission partners in Antioch, and they have celebration. It's a bit like our World Missions Conference. It's a bit like when I go to Central Asia and see the work and come back and say, can you believe what's happened? It's like the UK partnership and the meetings there. Listen, that's ordinary life for the church. I tell you this to hopefully challenge us all. I've heard it said to me. I'm just not into world missions. I'm sorry, but you were not given that option. I really am. Honestly, there should never be a Christian who says such a thing. Ever. We are called to send and go courageously and return joyfully to tell of the work that God is doing through his church in the world to save lost people and strengthen disciples and build his church. You don't get to option out of that. That is ordinary Christianity, both in our city and around the world. We are called to be the people who lose so that others gain. I close with this story, one that you may have heard. Ralph Cunnington shared it with us a number of years ago. It's of two American airmen of the 55th Fighter Squadron. They're heroes in England. Two American airmen, heroes in England. Well, please tell me more. Particularly on July 4th. This is such an appropriate July 4th illustration, right? Captain Jerry Lynn and Major David Mike McGuire, they died on September 17th of 1992. They were returning from a routine training flight to the base at Upper Hayford. Approaching the runway over the village, the plane developed serious mechanical problems. They were told by control, eject from the plane. You are going down. They refused. Instead, they decided to fly their crippled F-111 away from the populated villages of Upper Hayford and Aston and into the ground of an unpopulated area. They knew that if they ejected over Upper Hayford and North Aston, they would kill innumerable amount of people. And so the question is asked this: was it in McGuire and Lynn's rights to eject? Did they have the right to eject? The answer is yes. But I want you to see that Major McGuire and Captain Lynn chose instead to live according to love, not their rights. Their vocation and their mission was not what can I do? It was, what does love require of me? Love requires that we sacrifice ourselves for others. And that is the mission of the church. Reaching the lost, strengthening disciples, engaging in mission, and then giving God all the glory for doors opened and grace given. Let us pray together. Lord, as we consider this, your word, I pray for our ministry to the lost. Oh, Lord, we would love, in light of this word that's gone forth, for you to show us conversions before our eyes. Get us to pray for open doors of faith. Lord, how much that would energize our body and also bring good to our city. Please give us stories and news of conversions among us. Strengthen us, Lord. Fortify us in the faith. Set our expectations aright that suffering is part of being your people. And we thank you for your design to watch over us as sheep through your elders. And Lord, may you keep all of us from ever saying we're not into world missions. That would actually mean we're not into you. Mobilize us, send us, help us give, and help us joyfully celebrate what you are allowing us to be a part of. We pray this in your name. Amen.